You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so my topic for this retreat, which is about confident leadership, is about initiation. My main point is confident leaders initiate. They step forward and they try things. And the result of that is that the followers, the people who are following the leader, grow in confidence themselves from that example. And so we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 13 and 14 to study a passage which I think illustrates this. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Well, we've had to do a lot of that in the last year, have we not? our garages, our basements, It's freezing cold, but it's still raining somehow, and you're outside in your cold pod. John Ross is 20 feet outside in the rain, telling us that we're being wimps. Just kidding. That never happened. Well, we learn a little bit more. It gets worse. Many people actually left Saul's army to go to the hill country. They were like, I'm out of this. I'm not going to fight. Some even defected and joined the Philistines. They went to the wrong side. They're like, well, they're going to clearly win. Okay, so then also we learned that they had inadequate weaponry compared to the Philistines because there were no blacksmiths. The Philistines had a monopoly on iron. They wouldn't let anyone else do this, so they were pulling out their garden tools, their farming equipment. It's like, all right, I got my rake, freshly sharpened, and I'm going to sit in this hole and wait for impending doom. There were 600 people left. Okay, they're scared, and they just are waiting annihilation. And that's when we come to our example, good example, which is Jonathan. He decides to initiate something, to step out. He says to his young man who is carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. So he decides that we're going to go out and start something. This is kind of a cool point. Who does he take with him? His young guy, Jonathan, the initiator. He goes on an adventure with his younger dude. He doesn't, need Abner or someone like the most grizzled war veteran. He doesn't have a crew of mighty men with him. He doesn't, do multiple reconnaissance missions or something. He's just like, why don't me and my guy go and see if the Lord can use us? And I think that's a good application point for us. As we're talking about getting kind of back out there and initiating new things, why don't we, take our disciple with us, our younger guy or younger girl that we're trying to lead, and say, hey, why don't me and you together go out and try something? Perhaps the Lord will use us. Perhaps the Lord will use us. He's open to the possibility that it won't work, right? This is not blind optimism, but it's not cynical. He focuses more on the possibility of success than he does on the possibility of failure. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. This is a picture of confident leadership. He trusts that God can use even him and a younger guy together going out in the face of these incredible odds. How is he able to have that? Well, he was able to have spiritual confidence to venture out based on God's word. If you read chapter 12, Samuel, the prophet, gives this message. The Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Jonathan was there, and he heard the clear message. God is not going to let us get wiped out. He is going to protect us, and he is behind us. Then this horrible, scene begins to unfold, and Jonathan is like, we are not going to get wiped out. God is behind us, and so he's willing to step out based on that. Jonathan said, okay, here's the plan. We're going to go cross over to the men, and we're just going to reveal ourselves to them. That's the plan. let's walk right out in the middle and say, hey, what's up? What's going on? Boldness. Man. Let's sneak up and, you know, spy it out, you know. Let's really kind of hide in the bushes and, you know, see what's going on and hatch some plans or something like that. It's just, let's walk right out there and just lay our cards on the table. We're here and we're going to see what's going on. This is needed if we're going to initiate new stuff. Some of us, you know, when we're thinking about witnessing, you know, we're thinking about the spiritual battle that we're in, you know, trying to share our faith. Some of us, you know, take months to, you know, work up, you know, to a spiritual conversation. And we're like, you know, kind of beating around the bush a lot. Some of us are just, some people are just bold. Think of my co-leader, Eddie. He's like this, you know. He's like, hey, I go to this awesome Bible study. You really need to come. So what do you think it takes to go to heaven? You know, have you thought about receiving Christ? And it's just like, whoa, man, I like wasn't ready for that. It's just, how about it? And he keeps leading people to Christ. Okay, this boldness seems to be a thing that really correlates to good success. We should be thinking about that. Okay, he says, if they say to us, wait, we'll come to you, then we'll stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go. For the Lord has given them into their hands, and this shall be a sign to us. So he seeks some confirmation of their plan, right? This isn't foolhardy. This isn't lunging. He needs to see that God's behind it. But once God shows that, then he says, we will go up. The Lord has given them into our hands. We know that we're going to win. We know that the Lord's going to use us. Spiritual confidence. Well, they go out and reveal themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer, saying, come up to us. We want to tell you something. Just, you know, a friendly conversation, not an ambush, of course. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. This is a cool example of modeling, right? He's not asking his armor bearer to do something that he's unwilling to do first. I'll go up first. I'll pick a fight. And then you can come up and join me afterwards. We're going to have to basically do this, I think, as we're talking about really getting back out there in a more aggressive outreach and in a more aggressive ministry this year. We are going to have to lead that charge, okay? We're going to have to shake off the rust, and we're going to have to go out there. We can't just be like, all right, guys, when are you going to start reaching out better or whatever? We have to lead the way. We have to model doing this. And when we do that, I think our people will follow after us. You know, you think about the younger guy, the armor bearer. We don't know his name. Don't know a lot about him. But he followed up here. He grew in his spiritual confidence after this because of Jonathan's leadership. He says, the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. It's basically a done deal before they even take the first strike. He's like, it's not a fair fight. We have God on our side. We have God. There is no way that we are going to like not succeed in this story. So then we come to the fight scene, okay? Jonathan climbs up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men and a half a furrow of an acre of land. Kind of like the scene we're watching here. It's like they go up there and he's just rolling on the ground, slicing their legs off. Incredible. Yeah, like a scene from Kill Bill. There was trembling in the camp after this. Philistines were scared when they heard about this. In the field and among the people, even the garrison and the raiders trembled. And the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. God caused an earthquake to happen right at this time when they're starting to freak out. Saul's watchmen in Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude began melting away. The people like the sand on the seashore, you know, and to God that was easy. He pushed them back. Saul and the people who were with him, the people in the bushes, in the pits, in the caves, they're like, let's go. And they come out and they start rallying to come to battle. And behold, as they observe, every man's sword was against his fellow. There's very great confusion. God caused a confusion among the people of the Philistines. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, the ones who had defected and gone to the wrong side, went up with them all around the camp, and they turned back and rejoined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country, the people who had basically been sitting on the sidelines, not wanting to be in the fight, came back. they also pursued them closely in the battle. And the Lord delivered Israel that day. That's the headline. God did this. This was something that God was doing. And so it becomes clear that God was willing to bring about this incredible deliverance. 600 people who are scared hiding in caves. And there's no way they can overcome these odds. God was willing to do an incredible thing and bring victory. But none of the people in the caves, in the pits, in the holes would have known that this was true until somebody stepped out and initiated trying something. It was Jonathan who was the first one to go out and see, the Lord can do this. And so that's the picture we get of Jonathan. He's a confident leader who initiates. His confident leadership inspired everyone else to come out and fight. Right? All these people are like, yeah, let's go. And they were able to win back some people. People who were waiting in fear in the hill country. People who were waiting in the holes and pits. Also, some of the people had straight up rebelled and joined the other side. We should think about this. Some people maybe that have been not coming around to our fellowship recently, or maybe people that have just gone back to the world and joined the other side. We can win them back. We should be thinking about that as we get back to, you know, really kind of aggressively growing our home churches again. We can win people back. People may be defected, but they are not pursuing the things of the Lord. We are struggling. We have each other. We have the Lord. Imagine how other people are struggling. We should reach back out to some of those people. Well, the story continues, takes a different turn, and this is where we're going to come to kind of the opposite, the antithesis of Jonathan's example, which sadly is his own father, Saul. What did he do during all this? What's Saul doing when they're surrounded and everyone's hiding? You know, did he come up with some really good strategies, some new ideas? Did he initiate anything? Was he charging out, I'm going to fight the biggest guy on the other side? Did he, you know, is he running back up and down the lines, you know, giving his Braveheart speech? No. I'll tell you what he did. He made the people of men of Israel were hard pressed on that day because Saul had put them under an oath saying, cursed be the man who eats food. That's all he did. Restricted them. Okay? He's like, no one's allowed to eat until I've avenged myself on my enemy. So none of the people tasted food. No creative solutions, no ideas, just restrictions. And so there's a lot of words that you could use to describe Saul. He's insecure. You know, he's prideful. He's not, you know, he's self-willed. He's also a controller here, okay? That's where we're going to go with today. He's controlling his people. You're not allowed to eat food. Man, until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So, you know, he's kind of making it about himself right here. Unlike Jonathan, Saul was more concerned about upholding his own reputation than on upholding God's reputation. Yeah, you don't really get the sense that has this vertical connection with the Lord. Well, when the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. There's literally a river flowing with honey right there in the middle of the forest. The land flowing with milk and honey. It's this raging river of honey. And they can't reach down there and get him. Why? Because they're afraid of Saul. Because they're afraid they're going to get punished or something. This is fear-based leadership. And I put leadership in quotes because this is really not leadership. No one wants to follow Saul. They're just afraid that if they step out of line, they're going to get smacked down. Well, Jonathan didn't hear that. He didn't know that happened. He was up fighting. Came back and rejoined. And he put the end of his staff and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. This was a good idea. He ate some food. Don't let the controllers win. Yeah. That's something me and my friends like to joke about. But yeah, man, we can't let the controllers win. This was a foolish oath that they were under. This is not helpful. And it was better to actually, you know, kind of, you know, be nourished so that they could go and fight more effectively. One of the people said, oh, dude, you're not supposed to, you heard the rule. This father strictly put the people under the oath saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. And the people were weary. It was harming them. They were supposed to fight, and they don't have enough energy. Jonathan's like, okay, here's the thing. This rule is bad. This is a bad rule. My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I've tasted a little of this honey? Now, he's critiquing the king. He is like, I'm going to contradict what the leader is saying here. Not over something petty. Oh, man, he wants us to march in this formation. We're supposed to the other formation. It's nothing like that. He's like, there's a serious problem here because what this person is doing is hindering the actual mission that we have. That's the problem. It's not some kind of pride battle between him and Saul. It's, man, we got work to do over here, and this is getting in the way of that. And I just tasted a little of this honey. I mean, it's not like self-indulgence. He's not doing anything sinful or really bad. It's just a little bit of honey as he's on the march to continue fighting. It's clear that this was a severe rule that was instituted that was over the line and foolish. How much more, if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they have found. For now, the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. We could have done a lot better in this battle had we had some food and the guys were in better spirits. And so Jonathan, he is focused on the real fight, which is out there against the enemy. It's not in here among God's people. You know, it's not getting frustrated with each other and, you know, pointing fingers at each other. We have a mission out there to win the lost. Jonathan understood that. Well, they eventually do strike some Philistines that day in Michmash and Ajalon, and the people were very weary. He keeps repeating that. They're breaking down. Well, eventually they've had enough, and they rushed greedily upon the spoil and took the sheep, oxen, and calves and slew them on the ground, and they just rip them open and then eat it with the blood. You know, you kind of get this idea of like a zombie, you know, horde. They're just running in there, just tearing it apart and, you know, just drinking the blood. Now, I mean, maybe they prepared a meal or not, but I just like to think of the idea that they're just tearing apart and eating raw meat. It's bad. Point is, it's bad because this directly contradicted God's word. God's word said, you know, this was the wrong way. And so eventually what they did, what happened here was that the controlling leadership by Saul eventually led to a total breakdown of morale. His people broke under this, and eventually they rebelled and they acted out in even more harmful ways than what he was even originally thinking. I mean, if they had just had a little honey on the walk, probably would have been okay. Eventually, people were like, I've had enough. And now they went way overboard and did something. So that's a good reminder for those of us who have sometimes, you know, controlling tendencies or whatever in our leadership. This idea that you can actually have control over a situation or your group or whatever is an illusion. You can't. If you think you can, eventually they're just going to rebel out in worse ways than ever. Well, they told Saul, saying, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And he said, oh, you people, man, acted treacherously. I am so disappointed in you guys, man. What are you doing? It's your fault. Immediate blame shift, right? He's not like, oh, man, I should rethink this whole no eating under penalty of death policy that I came up with. No, it's, oh man, you guys are messed up. You know, you guys, I'm really angry with you now. Saul built an altar to the Lord the first time he'd done that. And he inquired of God. Interesting. First time that happened. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him on that day. He did not hear from God. This whole oath was not from God. And the context of the story of Saul shows that before, during, and after this event, he did not trust God in his leadership. He was not following God's will. He just thought everyone should just do things my way. And obviously, the results were not good from that. Saul said, draw here, all you chiefs of the people. We need to investigate and see how this sin has happened today. People are eating with the blood. They're gargling in the blood. That's bad. And they're not killing the Philistines. The results in the battle are not good. And it's certainly not because I directly violated God's will in the previous chapter when I assumed the office of priest. It's certainly not because, you know, I put these people under this stupid oath and I'm physically harming them. It's not because I'm consistently seen as a prideful, arrogant, self-willed person who is not connected with God. It couldn't be any of those things. It's clearly because someone broke my rule. That's the problem. This is pride. This is a poor response to failure. Now, some of us may encounter failure. We obviously will encounter some failure. Sometimes the results will not be that good, but a spiritual leader is willing to take a real look in the mirror and say, what could I learn from this? Saul did not do that. He says, as the Lord lives who delivers Israel, though it is Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. But none of the people answered him. They knew who it was. They knew who had eaten the honey. They were there during that story. And he's like, who did this? And they're like, no one wanted to follow Saul. No one was on his side. They went along. They complied for a little while because of fear, but not because they actually wanted to follow him. He was not a good leader. So Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, he said, I indeed tasted a little honey at the end of my staff, which was in my hand. Here I am. I must die. I deserve to die for this. He's like, hey, yes, may God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. And the people are like, nah, no, okay, all right, enough is enough. Must Jonathan die, who's brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. We are not going to let you get away with this, Saul. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. And so the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. The people were like faced with these two leaders. One, Jonathan, the initiator, the man who was focused on the real battle, which is out there, the man who God had used. And then they see Saul and they're like, you know what? We're going to go with Jonathan over here. And they actually prevented Saul from doing what he wanted to do. Saul was not a confident leader. He was not hearing from God. He's not bringing glory to God. And he's focused more on being disrespected by his enemies than he is on inspiring his own people. There's a lot of people that are just, you know, feel angry and outraged. I mean, you see it in the news, you see it in the media all the time. People are angry, shaking their fists. You know, one of the worst things to become would be an armchair critic, right? Oh, why are we doing things this way? Why are we doing more of that over there? Have you heard what our enemies are saying out there? Man, I am so angry. I'm gonna write a strongly worded letter about this. I'm going to post about this so that people see my outrage. It's like, okay. What are you doing about these things? Have you done anything to solve any of these issues? Are you initiating and going out to accomplish victory for the Lord? Or are you just focusing on how upset and angry you are all the time? And also, you know, Saul didn't seem to care about the morale of his people. He was just angry. I can't believe the Philistines lined up against me. Oh, man, I got to get vengeance for that. Jonathan is like, hey, guys, we can do this. God is not restrained to save by many or by few. Let's go out. Let's try. Let's move. Let's do a quick comparison. The initiator, Jonathan, inspires confidence in their people. Earlier, when they were marching with Saul, they were too afraid to even dip the honey, taste it from that beautiful river of honey. They couldn't even try it. By the end of the story, when they're standing there, they actually stand up and physically prevent the king from carrying out his orders as they protect Jonathan from his wrath. That took guts. And it's because Jonathan had inspired their confidence and they were willing to stand by him. Well, the other guy, the controller, people eventually lose respect for people like this. They did not respect Saul. They didn't want to follow him. The initiators focus on improving morale. He's like, we should eat some food. We can go out there and accomplish victory. Do you hear what me and my armor bearer did? Right? He's building up his people, rallying them together and being like, let's go. I'll lead the charge and you follow after me. Controllers focus on self, just like Saul. This is all about him. The initiator believes God can do immeasurably beyond all that we ask or think. There's no way that Jonathan and his armor bearer could have actually defeated this army like the sand on the seashore. They couldn't have done that by themselves. But he's taking God into the equation here. He's saying we can go up. Perhaps God can use us to bring about a greater deliverance. So we should step forward and initiate something. Well, if you're the controller, the results will not be great, as Jonathan pointed out. I mean, I guess there was some results, right? They captured those two little villages. Not that good. It will not be as good as what you otherwise God could do through your leadership. So now that I have you here trapped, I'm going to make you read Sanders. Because that's what I like to do. I like Sanders. So I'm going to make you read some of his stuff. This is from Spiritual Leadership. Criticizing plans is easier than creating them. The leader must see his goal clearly, plan imaginatively, and employ tactics that lead to success. In this department, there's always a short supply of people ready and qualified to perform. One more way to improve leadership potential. Resist the idea of leadership from the rear. It was leadership from the rear that led Israel back into the wilderness. Many churches and organizations are in a stalemate because leaders have submitted to a kind of blackmail from the rear. No dissident or reactionary element should be allowed to determine group policy against the consensus of spiritual leaders. A leader must initiate. That's our topic for today's teaching. Initiation. He says the true leader must be venturesome as well as visionary. He must be ready to jumpstart as well as hold speed. The leader must either initiate plans for progress or recognize the worthy plans of others. You may not be the most creative idea person in your group, but at least you can recognize the worthy plans of others and get behind that. That's good enough. He must remain in front, giving guidance and direction to those behind. He does not wait for things to happen, but makes them happen. He is a self-starter, always on the lookout for improved methods, eager to test new ideas. More failure comes from an excess of caution than from bold experiments with new ideas. A friend who filled an important global post in Christian outreach recently remarked that when he surveyed his life, most of the failures came from insufficient daring. A leader cannot afford to ignore the counsel of cautious people who can save a mission from mistakes and loss. There are people that are more cautious. There's people that can see the potential pitfalls. We should not ignore that. We need that advice. But caution should not curb vision and initiative, especially when the leader knows God is in control. So here's why did I decide to teach on this passage? I have a few burdens that I want to share with you. Our people and our groups have legitimate desires for fellowship. Like food in this story, that was a legitimate desire that they had. And we shouldn't restrict too much, okay? We should recognize that this is a good thing, that's going to benefit people, and we should get behind that, and we don't want to be too controlling on this issue. We need to dream and use our imaginations. We need to be idealists, like Jonathan was. What if I go out and do this thing? What if it leads to a group? What if it leads to a new outreach thing over here? What if I can reach out to this person, that I'm afraid of and intimidated by? What if, perhaps God can use me in that way? We should never allow ourselves to be cynical and feel like, that just really doesn't work in my demographic or something like that. We need to be idealists and trust that God can deliver. Let's come out of our caves, our thickets, our cliffs, our cellars and pits. It's time to get out. And back in there, reaching out again. And so I'll leave you with this question. What bold new ideas can you initiate as the leaders in this church? Come up with something new and try it and model it for your people. Now, I do want to, I was thinking about giving a list of, here's a bunch of things that I've heard about the people in the last year initiating in our church. But I'm not going to do that because of time. However, I will encourage you, if you want, if you feel led, after it's comments and questions time to come up and share, if you initiated something that God used over the past year that you can use as an encouragement for the rest of us, I would like to share one with you right now, okay? There's a new ministry team that has formed in our church over this past year that really got underway during the COVID, during the stay-at-home order. And this is a really cool example of just initiating, okay? Some people were like, perhaps God can use us over here. Let's try. Let's move forward. God can do this. And God is using it. And so we've formed a new, really cool ministry team to this population of Somali Bantu families that live in Columbus. I was experiencing accusation on this or not, but I just want to go on record and be super clear about something. Even though I'm going to show you a little video that I interviewed for. This is not about me like taking credit for this. I just want to be super clear. This is something that God is doing. I have a small role in this. I'm excited about it, but there's other people doing essential work for this. The Ristons, the Denmans, the Watkinses, Jalen Lentz, Amanda Hoyt. I mean, there's a bunch of people, and there's more, that are really, you know, doing awesome work. So I don't want to try to, you know, make this about, like, look at this cool thing that I did or something like that. But I will leave off with a short video, and then after that, I think Benedict's coming up.
So my husband and I have been helping out in the South Park community since this past summer. And what we do is we usually do a weekly food drop-off from All People's Fresh Market to several of the families here. We're also spending some time just hanging out with some of the families and getting to know them and providing for some practical needs. 73% of the community within the South Park area is below the poverty line, and so these needs that we're trying to meet are both relational and physical to try to meet some of those food needs or even with the school supply event that we've had.
We learned a lot about the people who live there, the Somali Bantu people, which according to the Joshua Project are a frontier unreached people group, meaning they have less than 0.1% of Christian of any kind. There's over 5,000 Bantu families, making this the largest population of Bantu in the country. I think it's cool because our church has been doing a lot more community service stuff over the last couple years. And the thing that's exciting about what we're doing here is that it started off that way, but now it's leading to an ongoing kind of ministry gospel opportunity. There's a people group right here in our own backyard that we can work with, and that the Holy Spirit is giving us an open door to go in there and share the gospel.
I think some of the short-term effects are that we've been able to get to know some of these families in a really intimate way, where we're invited into their homes, we're invited to spend time with them.
There's different pockets, there's different, you know, populations, foreign populations that are unreached right here in our own city. We already have this one with the Bantu. We have a Nepali ministry we've been doing for years. We have a Spanish-speaking Bible study, and we think that there could be other populations in the city of people, you know, in these foreign populations that we can get in there with and reach and start new ministry teams like the one we have here.
In the long term, I think that this will be beneficial because we'll have that relational foundation so that we can build upon that to show them that God loves them for the long term and not just for the short term. This isn't just a short term project we're working on, but it's because we actually care about these people and want God's love to be known to those people.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.